Father, we worship you today. There is none like Jesus. If you have your Bibles, let's go to Luke chapter 17. I'll begin reading in verse 1. Then said he unto the disciples, It is impossible but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. For better for him that a millstone will hang about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourself. Thy brother trespasseth against thee, rebuke him. If he repent, forgive him. If he trespasseth against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostle said unto the Lord, Increase our faith. And the Lord said, If ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, Be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. Which of you, having a servant plying or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he has come in from the field, Go and sit down to meat? Will not rather say unto him, Make ready wherewith I may sup, gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I throw not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which were commanded you, say, We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. If you will allow me tonight for a few moments, I want to speak to you about lessons from a sycamine tree. The Lord bless you. You may be seated. Before I begin today, let me say what an incredible honor it has been to be here this weekend. And I do hope and pray that something I say will help change your life. I'm afraid that we as Pentecostals turn church into an addiction instead of a relationship. There came a point where we stopped coming to church to have a relationship with God. We came to church to feel something. When you come to get a feeling, that's an addiction. God don't want us addicted to Him. He wants us to relate to Him. If you get an addiction, you got to have another fix. One doesn't satisfy. You have highs and lows. If church is an addiction, you get a high Sunday and Monday you can't get out of bed. If church is a relationship, it doesn't matter what happens Sunday night. You get up on Sunday morning or Monday morning, you say, This is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad. It is not defined by how you feel. It's defined by what you know. What you know changes your life, not what you feel. Your feelings will wreck you. Your knowledge will change you. So I'm not here tonight to speak to your emotions. Matter of fact, I would really like if you'd check them out. I'd really like if you take them out the door and leave them outside, because I want you to think tonight. I want you to understand that God has your life for my life, and His desire is that we're whole, we're complete, that we enjoy everything He's designed for us to enjoy in living for Him. It's God's desire that you have a blessed life. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He desires to do that. That's what He wants to do. With joy He does that. If I don't receive the blessings of God, there's usually a reason. And the reason usually is There are things in my life that I have just held on to that I have a real hard problem turning loose of. Watching 6 grandkids grow up around my house, I have discovered some things about us humans that I didn't pay attention to before. One of the things I've discovered about us is that nobody has to teach you how to be a jerk. You're born that way. I've also discovered about us that your most powerful human need is revenge. When somebody hurts you or somebody wounds you, you're going to get even, no matter what it costs you. It doesn't matter what kind of trouble you get in or how it affects other people. It doesn't matter. If done wrong, in our nature is this need to settle the score. And it doesn't matter the price that has to be paid. I'll pay it just to get even. A few years back, my children, grandchildren were at my house in summertime. And they were out of school, and so they were there during the day. And my wife and I were sitting in the loft area of our home, and the oldest one comes running in the room screaming, "Mozzie, Mozzie, Mozzie, Sophia pulled my hair." My wife said, "Sophia, come here." So the 6-year-old comes walking in at that time, and she's 12 now, so this is 6 years ago. So 6-year-old comes walking in, and my wife says, "Sophia, did you pull Adriana's hair?" She didn't say a word. She just held up her hand. Out between her fingers were strings of blonde hair. She didn't pull it. She pulled it out. So my wife starts talking to her, and she said, "Sophia, why would you do that?" And she said, "Well, Mozzie, she had my toy. I asked, and she wouldn't give it to me. And I asked again, she wouldn't give it to me. And I asked again, she wouldn't give it to me. So I took it. It's mine. I took it." So my wife gave her a good lesson that day on why that kind of behavior is not appropriate at my house. And she didn't just use words to get her lesson across. She stimulated multiple nerve endings in the process. And after the sound effects were gone, and she sat down on the chair beside, couch beside us, and my wife says, "All right, Sophie, you're in timeout." So she sits there for a while, and after she quits sniffling and 15, 20 minutes pass, my wife says, "All right, Sophia, do you think you can go play with Adriana without pulling her hair?" "Oh, Mozzie, I promise. I will never pull her hair again." Now, Mozzie didn't give her a lecture about lying, because she knew that wasn't true. She just said, "Okay, you go play with your sister." Now, the oldest one stood and watched this entire process. She knew her sister got in trouble. She heard what Mozzie said. But when little sister jumps up off the couch, and she didn't walk anywhere, when she jumps up off that couch and she starts running, I'm looking in the other room. I'm sitting where I can see that room. And I saw her stand up straight and get real still. She didn't even move. She just stood there. And she heard little sister coming. She could hear the footsteps. And when little sister ran by, she just reached her hand out and locked her fingers in all that hair and just grabbed hold of and held on. Little sister's momentum caused her little old feet to just keep moving. Her head is stuck. It ain't going nowhere. And her body just starts this pendulum swing. And when it gets about this high off the floor, when it's level with her sister brought her down to the floor with her hand. Wham! And I scream, "Adriana, what'd you do that for?" My wife said, "What'd she do?" She said, "She just pulled her hair." See, it didn't matter that Mozzie took care of this problem. She wanted little sister to know, "Don't you ever do this to me again, because if you do, here's the consequences. I know I'm going to get in trouble, but it don't matter what kind of trouble I get in. I'm going to settle this score. Mozzie didn't do this good enough. Your pain wasn't deep enough. Now I want you to remember what this feels like." that's in you. You're born that way. Hopefully somebody gets it out of you. If not, us adults have to deal with that in your life on a regular basis. Jesus has just taught the story of the rich man and the beggar. It's in the 6th chapter of Luke. And after telling this story about how this beggar just sat by a gate because of his disease, and he just would have loved to have had just the bread, the crumbs, and bread was used as napkins in that day. They didn't have napkins like we did. They used bread to keep their hands clean. And they'd take a loaf of bread and clean their hands and throw it down. The dogs would eat it. And that beggar just desired just to eat the bread that fell off the table. But the rich man wouldn't give it to him. And the beggar dies of starvation. And the rich man dies. Winds up in hell. Begs that someone send messenger back to his family and preach to them so that they don't come where he's at. Now that's the story Jesus has just told. And he separates himself from this congregation or group of people he's told it to. And he takes his disciples aside. And he says to those 12 men that day, "It is impossible, but that offense will come." I can prophesy to you today, you will be offended. It's going to happen. That's life. So the question today is not, will you be offended? The question is, what will you do when offense happens? How will you respond to this offense? Jesus said, if your brother trespassed against you, rebuke him. Now, that's a real comforting word, rebuke. Us humans love that word, don't we? Because that word allows me to become Adriana and lock my fingers in somebody's hair and yank them off their feet. That's what rebuke does. Rebuke allows me to think I have a right to get even with people and settle scores when things happen in life. That's what rebuke says. So rebuke says that the severity of the rebuke will determine the repentance. So if I rebuke him severe enough, he'll repent. And if he repents, I'll forgive him. Now, that should appease our human nature, right? It would have if Jesus had simply stopped there. But Jesus said, if thy brother trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day come and say, I repent, forgive him. The disciples' instant response was, increase our faith. No, I got to do what? You expect me to? He did it 7 times? Yeah, 7 times. So they say, we need more faith. I can't find very many places where Jesus got irritated at 12 men, but at this point, he got so irritated at those 12 men that after this event, these 12 men that it happened to could never talk about this event. The man who writes about it wasn't there, so he didn't experience it. But the 12 that did, when had given the opportunity to talk about it, couldn't talk about it because it bothered them too much. Matthew doesn't record it. Mark, Peter doesn't record it. John's got every other book in the Bible at his disposal. He doesn't record it. He doesn't even allude to it. But yet this Gentile, this doctor, this convert to Pentecost that didn't grow up in Israel and had no idea about Judaism or any of their ways or customs or any of their practices. This Gentile that someone witnessed to, and he got the Holy Ghost and got baptized and discovered that relationship and become so excited about what he had discovered, he shares it with his friend whose name is Theophilus. And he converts Theophilus. He's received the Holy Ghost, and it's been such an incredible event in his life. And he shares it with his friend Theophilus, and Theophilus apparently gets the Holy Ghost as well, and his life changes. And so to convince Theophilus that all these things are true, he starts studying the life of Jesus so that he can show him or tell him or give him correct information. So he starts going to people who've heard Jesus and who was with him, and they knew what he said. And he starts asking stories. Tell me about what Jesus taught. And we need to hear one story. According to the first chapter, he says, I verified it with multiple witnesses. I didn't just take a story that I heard and put it in my writing. I made sure that other men would agree this is what Jesus said. It's very possible that he asked Peter, did Jesus say this? It's very possible that he asked John, did Jesus say this? It's very possible that he asked Matthew, did Jesus say this? And they all would say, yes, he did say that. But we can't talk about it. Our nature causes us to put up roadblocks when people start addressing issues that can help us change. Because my nature says, if I turn them loose, it's not fair. It's not fair if I let them go. It's not fair if I free them. You don't understand what they did to me. You don't understand this pain in my life. You have no comprehension of this. In 2011, I had just got a Bible program for my iPad, and was in the month of June. At the beginning of the month, I was at my brother's church. He was preaching, and I'm following him and my iPad, and I touch a word here in that chapter as I'm following him as he's reading, And I noticed that the word that is translated rebuke is not what's in the original. When I saw it, it was such a confrontation that I had a hard time accepting it. I just thought, you know, this can't be this. This is what Jesus meant. Surely he didn't say it this way. So I searched everywhere I could to find out, to make sure that it was accurate, that it's in all the manuscripts, and that someone hadn't put it there, that Jesus really said it. But he did, and it just doesn't seem fair. And when I shared this with some singles, when I got through that day, one of them met me as I was walking out and told me, Brother Hughes, the Lord sent me to pray for you, but on the way he stopped me. He said, you're just an old man on a soapbox, and nothing you have to say is spiritual. Now, I just preached about offense, and I got offended highly. Now, I have to tell you, I have discovered some lessons about God, that if you preach something, he will demand you practice it. So you're going to tell people about forgiving people, he's going to demand you practice forgiveness. You're going to tell people how to love people, he's going to demand you love. And he's going to put people in your life that are not lovable. You're going to learn to love them in spite of how they irritate you. And I got real offended that day. The word he used literally translates to value, to discover the value, to uncover the value, or to place value upon someone. So Jesus said, if your brother offends you, the obligation that you have is to make him feel like he's the most valuable person alive when he walks away. Now, my nature's not like that. I don't know about yours, but you hurt me. I do not want to make you feel like you're the best person in all the world. I want to rub your nose in what you did. I don't want to turn you loose. I don't want to let you go. Here's these 12 men saying, we need more faith. And Jesus said, repeat after me. When we have done that which is our duty to do, we are worthless servants. Now, he got irritated. I'm trying to give you a principle how to change your life. Don't start arguing with me that you can't do it. Just do what I say. It's your duty. It's not a choice. It's not something you can do if you want to. It is a duty that if you don't do it, your life gets locked up in a prison you'll never get out of. You're going to start suffering things you never get over. So a few months later, I felt impressed. I was at a church in Oklahoma. I felt very impressed to talk about this again. So I start talking about it the second time. After that first encounter, I was really hesitant to ever share that message again. So I'm at this other church, and I feel impressed. I need to do it again. And so I start talking about this passage of Scripture. And when I'm through, a gentleman comes up the aisle, and he signals for me, and I walk off the platform, and he said, Brother Hughes, you mispronounced one of those words in the Scripture. I said, I did? He said, yes. When you was reading the Scripture, you read that Jesus said to those 12 men that if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, a pinhead, you'd say to this sycamore tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea. I said, yes, I said that. He said, well, read the Bible. It doesn't say sycamore. I said, seriously? He said, yes. You see, our human brains, if we perceive something that we already know, we look at the beginning and end and forget about what's in the middle. And they scramble all the words, and you'll still read it as if you knew what the word was just by looking at the beginning and ending of a word. And so I flipped my iPad open, and I punched the Scripture, and sure enough, it has an I in it and not an O in it. It's a sycamine tree, not a sycamore tree. Now, I know what a sycamore tree is. We had them around my house when I was a kid, and they grow these berries that when you put them in a slingshot, you can raise a whelp on somebody. We played war with those things. But I had no clue what a sycamine tree was. He said, I think you need to go home and find out what a sycamine tree is. I said, all right, I'll do it. Try it. I went to my hotel room that night, and I called my wife. I said, honey, I need you to do something for me. I need you to go downstairs to my office, and there's a book in my bookcase. It's on the middle shelf, and I need you to pull it out, and I want you to look something up for me. She said, okay. And so she went downstairs and pulled the book out, and I gave her the word, sycamine tree. She looked it up, and she starts reading me these characteristics, and I was shocked by the characteristics of this tree. Now, the man who told me I needed to go to the sycamine tree or look this up, he said I had met with him the day before, and for 3 hours he had told me his life story. He had been a minister of the gospel at one time in his life, and when problems started happening in his life and stress started building, he went to his doctor because of stress, and The doctor said that I probably ought to put you on some kind of medication because of all the stress, and it appears that you may be suffering depression or it's building or you're about to. And so, you know, it wouldn't hurt you to just drink a little wine every night before you go to bed. That'd take care. I wouldn't even have to give you any medication. It'd get rid of the problem. And he did. It wasn't long before one drink wasn't enough. And it took two. It wasn't long before two wasn't enough. It took three. And before long, he's an alcoholic. So he resigns his church and moves to another place. And when he gets to this other place, someone in his church gets involved with his wife in an affair. He loses his marriage. His children abandon him. Wasn't long before he starts living under overpasses. He made it to Oklahoma City, and for 5 or 6 years of his life, he stood on a street sign, corner with a sign, begged for money or food. And he had been a minister of the gospel. And his children become incredibly famous. I have to be careful about describing them because you'll know who they are. They became very successful. Became well known. They became heroes of America. They became very prosperous. But their lifestyles just took a dive and they went to the pit. And he's living under a bridge and stays drunk all the time. Finally, one day, he came to himself and he said, you know what, I got to get my life right. And he found the pastor of the church just not far from the overpass he was sleeping under. And he went in one day and knocked on the door, and the pastor was there, and he started this conversation. He started telling the pastor about his life, who he was. And he said, when I made it to the altar with the pastor that day and prayed through, and I said, Lord, I got so much bitterness in my life. I there's so many things been unfair, and God, I don't know how to deal with all this. And he said, the Lord took me to that passage of Scripture. He said, I started reading it and rereading it. The Lord kept bringing me back. He said, I tried to find answers, and I couldn't find them. And then one day, the Lord said, you need to study this tree because this tree is about your life. And he said, so I started studying the tree. And he said, there's characteristics that will help you with your sermon. But you gave me the revelation tonight of how to change my life and fix my life that I hadn't found. I've been looking for it, but I didn't know about the rebuke issue. That when I rebuke someone, I'm not supposed to make them feel worthless. I'm supposed to make them feel like they're the most valuable person that exists. When I started arguing with the Lord about the interpretation of that passage of Scripture, one day the Lord reminded me, son, actually one day he told me, James, have I ever needed your opinion about anything? I said, no, Lord, I don't guess you have. Well, then I expect you to do what I say and not argue with me. I said, well, God, why is this such an issue with you? He said, it's very simple, son. When you come to an altar, do you walk away feeling like you're worthless? When you repent of your sins and all the stuff you do that I know you've done and you've done against me and you've sinned against me, do I make you feel worthless? Do you walk out of my presence feeling like you're a low life and you have no value? How do you walk away from me? That's the way I want you to make people feel. If I do that for you, I expect you to do that for others. If you offend me and you cause me to have issues with you, But I forgive you, and I let it go. And I don't rub your nose in it. I don't make you feel worthless. I don't belittle you. I don't berate you. I don't treat you with disrespect. I make you feel valuable. When you walk away, you're going to feel like you're a treasure, not broke. You're going to feel like you're worth the world to me, not some discard that I throw away. That's the way I want you to treat people. See, the sycamine tree is indigenous to the Middle East. It's actually called a black mulberry tree. The sycamine tree is very unique. Its roots do not grow out, they grow down. And its roots have an ability to grow through rock. It doesn't matter the strata that's under it. It can penetrate the hardest substance to find water. And it will keep growing until it reaches the water table. Its roots may be 3 times as deep as it is tall. It will find water. A drought won't kill it. Storms are not going to kill it. Pestilence won't kill it. It will remain. If you cut a limb off and stick it in the ground and water it, it'll sprout roots and grow. It doesn't need a seed to create another tree. It just needs a piece of it planted somewhere and watered, and you get another tree. If you cut it down, it'll grow back. If you dig the root ball up, it will grow back. If you don't pull every root out of that ground, it will return. The only way to kill it is to plant it in salt water. Jesus said, you'd say that sycamore tree, be thou plucked up by the root and planted in the... It takes faith the size of a pinhead to get past these issues. This is not about faith. It's about duty. It's about doing what's right. Sycamine tree produces fruit. The blossom of that fruit is pollinated by the sting of an asp. That is the only way it will produce seed or fruit. So every spring, the countryside is covered with wasps or asps as they fly through the air. And they don't move pollen. It's the poison in the stinger of that asp that pollinates this tree. Its fruit is bitter. Its tree trunk is used to make caskets out of. Jesus said to those 12 men, when offense shows up, if you don't handle that offense and you just break a piece off, it's going to fall in the life of your kids or your brother or your sister. And the tree that you start growing is going to wind up growing in their hearts and their lives. And if you don't do something with that tree, it's going to break off and wind up in your neighbor's yard or somebody. And before long, the whole area becomes contaminated by this tree because someone won't do something with it. When offense happens, if you don't handle your offense, you'll pass it to your children. They'll pass it to their children. They'll pass it to their children. Generations down the road, we'll still be dealing with the same issues. Your history, not far from this area, kind of tells this story, doesn't it? Don't you remember the Hatfields and the McCoys? How many generations was it? It was bitter. wouldn't turn stuff loose. And mom's bitterness become daughter's bitterness, and dad's bitterness become son's bitterness, and it just kept being spread and spread and spread and spread and spread and spread and spread, and just keeps going on and on and on and on till someone says, "No, this." And if I remember right, wasn't a pig or something involved in that original problem? Pig. Now, how dumb is that? You know what I've discovered about people? Is the things that eat you up, in most cases, are so trivial they don't even matter. But you get focused on that little issue, and it just eats and eats and eats and eats and eats, and you can't let it go, and it just keeps building, and you all of a sudden you get blocked spiritually, and you can't pray like you used to, and you can't worship like you used to, and you, when you come to the house of God, you can't respond like you used to, because bitterness has got in your heart, and bitterness begins to grow and multiply. And that root of bitterness, the scripture said, defiles many. And that root that Paul used, the term, is not the big root you trip over more in your lawn. It's a little bitty hair-like root way out on the end that you can't hardly see with the eye. That root of bitterness. It just takes a little bit of it. Your wife does something you don't like, and she hurts your feeling, and you just hold on to it for years, and you just constantly keep going at the same junk. So all these marriage problems I deal with, family problem, people problem, the bottom line in almost every problem is bitterness. I got hurt. They hurt me. Now my brain tries to tell me, my nature tries to tell me that you can get restitution. You can get even. Revenge is sweet. It'll make you feel so much better if you do. But the fact is, you can't make somebody hurt enough to change your life. Why does America have such a problem today? Why are we the people we are today? 50 years ago, we loved our neighbors. We helped each other. Today, we don't know who lives next door. How'd we get here? How'd that happen? How'd we lose our ability to trust people? We let offense cause us to think bad about everybody. And so this offense thing is now, it just keeps building. It's bigger and bigger and bigger, and everybody's using it. Politicians use it to keep us all at each other's throat. Oh yeah, they're good at it. They're going to play that offense card on a regular basis to remind people of how everybody else has offended you. Has anybody found the rewind button to life? Has anybody found Scotty's beam me up tube? Has anybody found that place you can go stand and punch that little button and you just vaporize, and in a few seconds you wind up back in that very time when it happened, and there you are at that event, and now you have the opportunity to fix that event that's been troubling you? Has anybody found that button? Don't exist, does it? You can't do one thing about the past. It is over. Please get out of it. You can't change it. You can't fix it. You can't do one thing. You don't hug your inner child. That rat'll wreck your life. You get over it. People will offend you. That's life. You're going to be offended. And what Jesus said is the people that are going to offend you will not be your neighbor or a stranger. But it's going to be those people that say, "I love you." You're not going to be offended by the world or somebody else, but the person that has a vested interest in your life, that tells you you're the most valuable person in their life, they're the one that can offend you deeply. See, the only reason we have drug addicts and alcoholics today, the only reason that happens is because of offense. And it keeps eating. Eating. And now we got to find some way to avoid it. And so we discover that the bottle will take it away. And this guy thought that the bottle would help numb his life and numb the memories of being shamed, embarrassed, and numb the memories of all the junk that happened in his life. But it didn't. Wound up sleeping on a bridge. Lost 5+ years of his life. Sits in church and weeps constantly. But how did I get here? Offense. See, offense will start building your casket. As you grow that tree and it gets bigger, it's going to start giving you material to build a casket to get buried in. And it's going to start affecting you and your relationship and how you relate to someone you say you love and they hurt you. And you think it's okay, but it's not okay. We have to let them go. Let's turn them loose. Can't fix it. Can't change it. Will I make it better? No. But forgiveness will dim the memory so that it never magnifies itself again. But unforgiveness will keep the spotlight shined on it so that's all you can see is what happened. You got to choose to forgive. You got to let them go. And our world's taught us lies about forgiveness. Even the church has taught lies about forgiveness. See, the world says that when you forgive someone, there's this magical place you go to called forgetting. So if you truly forgive, you forget. Never happens. You're going to forgive somebody and have to maintain that memory and manage that memory the rest of your life because that memory is not going away. There's no selective amnesia. You don't rub it off. You're going to forgive them and keep managing the memory of what they did. Now, the memory will dim when you forgive, but all it takes is you see something, hear something, smell something, taste something, touch something. Triggers a memory. And you go off down memory lane and it triggers a second one. Then you go down that one, it triggers a third one. You go down that one, triggers, and then you're back here thinking about all this junk again. Forgiveness only happens when you give up all hope of revenge, and that includes God. You have never truly forgiven until you can get rid of every revenge factor. Now, all of us Pentecostals have read the book. And we know that the book says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will forget about it." Is that what it says? I will never remember it again. "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay." So us, Pentecostals, say, I'll put it in God's hands. That's not forgiveness. You're just waiting for God to get even. And when God does something, God is so good. You're going to have a dance and a victory, and you're going to round the church 100 times because God, they got what they deserved. See, true forgiveness can't happen until you give up all hope of revenge. The only way you truly forgive is to act like Jesus. You got to pray his prayer at the cross. What was his prayer at the cross? "Father," did anybody stop and say, we've really messed up here. We've done something bad here today. "Jesus, forgive us." Did anybody say that? No. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. True forgiveness will never happen until you can say, Jesus, take your blood, go to the Lamb's Book of Life, erase that sin, and never judge them for what they did to me. Then and only then have you truly forgiven. If not, I'm still waiting to settle it. I'm still waiting for my opportunity to get a pound of flesh for a pound of flesh. I'm going to get them. But when I say, God, erase it, never judge them for this act, I set them free. Then you're free. Now remember what I said a few moments ago about you're going to practice what you preach? Preaching the sermons I preach require a whole lot of struggles to preach them. They're not cheap. When I tell people what God wants us to do, I have to start living it. When things start showing up that I have to live. A few years ago, I was invited to speak at the 70th homecoming service of the church I grew up in as a kid. My wife told me one day she got a message on Facebook that they wanted me to come and speak at this service. She said, when is it? She gave me the dates. I said, well, I'm in Canada Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. I'm speaking at their camp meeting in Montreal. And I can be there Sunday, but I don't know how I can get there. I can't get there before then. I can't leave till Saturday, but I can be there Sunday. So she sent the message back. And he said, yes, he can only be there. He'll have to come in Saturday night. He'll be there Sunday. I said, well, we're not having service Friday night. We're having renting the convention center, and we're just going to get together and let everybody fellowship and reconnect that was here. And Saturday, everybody's going to go to people's homes, and they're going to have meals for them. But Sunday is our only service. So if you get here for Sunday, that's fine. So I said, okay. So I get up on Tuesday morning to fly Canada, and I'm going to the airport. I'm rounding the 610 loop in Houston, going over the Ship Channel Bridge. I can take you to the exact spot where it happened. And I'm coming down off of that huge bridge coming over the Ship Channel. It's 200 plus feet in the air. And as I'm coming down the other side of it, I get a phone call. It's my older brother. He said, James, I need to tell you something. I said, okay, what is it? He said, you're going to have a problem when you get to Wichita Falls. I said, really? I said, yes. So what kind of problem? He said, well, he called a man by name. He said he's dying of cancer. He's got less than 5 months to live. He started coming to church in June, and they baptized him, and the Lord filled him with the Holy Ghost. Now, I've really got a problem with God, because that man's a pedophile. And I know of at least 10 victims, maybe more. That's just the ones I know about. But I'm one of them. And he's going to be sitting in the audience, and I'm going to preach to him. That was the worst week of my life. I got to Canada. I get off the plane, and you know, I didn't have a problem forgiving him when he's going to hell. I could pray that prayer, erase this sin, never charge him for this when he's going to hell. But he's going to forgive him and let him go to heaven. And I started arguing with God again. God, how can you do that? He said, because I said, I'm not willing that any should perish. And he's any. I'm not willing that any should perish. He's any. He's got a right to salvation just like you do. I had a miserable week. I guarantee you I didn't make a lick of sense at that camp meeting. I can't even remember what I preached. All I could think about is I've got to face him. So I get on a plane Saturday morning. First plane is delayed, causing me to miss the next plane. So now I can't go directly there. I got to go to another city. I go to that city. This flight's delayed. I missed that connection. It took me all day to get there. I finally get Dallas late Saturday night, rent a car, and start driving. I get there late in the evening, and I can't think about anything but this. Sunday morning comes, and I get up, and I dress to go to church. Oh, I just wanted to preach about hell so bad. The Lord kept saying, all right, you tell everybody else how to do it. What are you going to do, son? What are you going to do? How are you going to respond? I got church. I couldn't even sit on the platform. I sit on the front row over here, this side. And I didn't want to turn around because I didn't want to find him. And so I stand there. The Lord keeps saying, we kept getting closer and closer to time for me to speak. I know what's fixing to happen. The Lord said, what are you going to do, son? Finally, I had to stop and say, all right, God, I'm sorry. Please take your blood. I called him by name. Go to his Lamb's Book of Life. Erase the sin he committed against me. I set him free. Forgive him. When I stood in the pulpit, he sat me in the second row. I could preach that day. I could preach because I let him go. Some of you have lived miserable lives because you won't let some stuff go. The Lord has sent me here tonight to tell you there's a much better life to live. There's a life you can live where you'll never be tormented by all of that junk that has caused you to keep doing some things you repeatedly do. There's a life you can live free from that. But it's not going to happen until you call by name, say, God, take your blood, go to their Lamb's Book of Life, erase this. Don't ever judge them for what they did. Then you've set them free. Please stand. Gracious Father, thank you for your incredible spirit that we feel right now. Lord, I thank you for the gentle presence of your spirit that's here. You have driven every ounce of fear out of this room. Fear doesn't exist here. You have brought peace to this room. Lord, I pray tonight that someone would feel that peace in a tormented life, so they can be free today. Lord, would you take us by the hand? Would you walk with us through the corridors of our minds? Would you walk with us to all those doors we have locked up where stuff's there that torment us, wreck our lives, make us feel worthless? Would you hold my hand as I open that door? And I set free whoever I have locked up in it, and I let them go. And I ask for your blood to erase that record so that they'd never be judged for what they did to me. When you taught forgiveness to Peter, you told him whatever he bound on earth would be bound in heaven, and whatever he loosed on earth would be loosed in heaven. And that binding and loosing is in the middle of your discourse on forgiveness. For you told me that if I bind it here, it's bound, but if I turn it loose, I have loosed it in heaven. Give me the courage today to loose it, turn it loose, let it go. It's not an easy thing to stand at that door. This carnal nature I live in demands justice, and it demands repayment for all the things done to me. Lord, help me today to turn that loose and let it go. And forgive those that you're bringing to my mind as I invite you into my heart. Help me to have the courage to call them by name and apply your blood to their life so that they're never judged for what they did to me, so that my life is whole. You promised to heal broken hearts. You promised to set at liberty them that are bruised. You promised that truth would set us free. Lord, I pray tonight that chains would fall off of lives. Prison doors would open to those who've been held hostage by past events, past memories that torment them on a regular basis. I pray your liberating power tonight to invade their life and tear that prison down so they'll never be held hostage again by all those memories that torment. Bring healing to our hearts in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, I open these altars to you tonight. The Lord won't make you do any of this. He won't force you. But if you want your life changed, if you'll make a step, I promise you that the healer is in the house, and you'll walk away with a heart and life that's totally transformed and healed. The memories will fade. Since that day that I set him free, I have never had another flashback or tormented thought because I let him go. Set him free. They may not deserve it. It really don't matter. But you do. And you'll never be whole until you set them free. Call them by name. Say, Lord Jesus, take your blood. Go to the Lamb's Book of Life. Erase these sins. Never judge them for what they've done to me. Will you do that? If you will, you'll be free tonight. He's here. Would you respond to what you're feeling? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. There'll be no shame. There'll be no embarrassment. There'll be no humiliation. He's not going to beat you up over it. You'll be restored whole. You'll totally recover if you'll just open your heart. So as they begin to sing tonight, would you invite the Lord into your heart? Invite him to take you on a journey and allow healing in your life. Will you do that? In Jesus' name.